Everybody else, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. We're continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever preached from the lips of Jesus himself, and it's very humbling to come back as a created pastor, preaching from the uncreated Son of the Living God's message himself here. But he says this, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48, hear God's word. You have heard it that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those that love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is God's word. One day, many years ago, Laura and I were driving around in the car, and as we often are in the case, we had a bunch of our kids in the car with us. And as we were driving around, I forget what the exact context was, but somehow we were talking about the importance of loving your enemies. And I think Laura will remember this too. So at one point, she tells the kids in the back seat, and all of them are, you know, like 6 years younger than they are now currently, says, you know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to love our enemies. And Riley's back there in the back, and she pipes up and says, well, I love my two Emilys, Emily Wheatley and Emily Bell, two friends of her that she had remembered that were sounded a lot like enemy, but weren't to her. And it was a little cute moment at the time, but it's a reminder to me that who our enemy is often a mystery. Now, if I were to ask you right now, who are your enemies? Who are the people that come to your mind? Why don't you give me some hypothetical examples of who would be some enemies that we might have that come to our mind today? Speaking hypothetically, don't give me your neighbor's specific name. Yeah.
People at work.
People at work. Okay, co-workers. Maybe a boss. Somebody else.
Terrorist.
I'm sorry?
Terrorist.
Neighbors, could be neighbors. Some other examples.
In-laws,
hypothetically. Yes.
IRS.
The devil. All right, good.
IRS,
tis the season. Yes. This side, come on, help me out this side. You got more people. What?
Bin Laden.
Okay. Anybody else?
People at school,
your friends maybe at school, yeah, or not your friends at school.
Drivers
on the road, yes. Okay, so we can kind of unpackage it a little bit. What about friends? Can't friends become enemies sometimes? Maybe the worst kind of enemy, one who used to be a friend. What about, we talked about in-laws a little bit, what about your immediate family? Parents, what about it when your teenager feels like an enemy, or teenagers when your parents feel like an enemy? What about spouses, when you look at your spouse, or rather not look at your spouse, but you feel like that's an enemy? The message here, and I'll be honest with you, this is one of the hardest ones I've had to really work on and really come and present what I really believe Jesus is saying in this passage about how to love our enemies. But I think it's extremely important. Because we live in a world today where enemies come in all shapes and sizes. And some of them are easily identifiable and some of them are not. And some of them will eventually betray you. Well, as we look at that, there are a couple key principles that I want to start off before we even look at this text. Because if you miss this groundwork, which has been set up in the Sermon on the Mount and in Jesus' other teachings, you will miss something important. And here's a key principle. And I think you have an outline or at least a blank page in your bulletin. You can take notes. This would be worth writing down. The key principle, number one, the key to loving your enemies is experiencing God's dealing with his enemies. The key to loving your enemies is experiencing God's dealing with his enemies. Now, I've chosen the word experiencing on purpose, because you might think that's, you could think of other words. Well, the secret is seeing how God deals with his enemies, or observing how God deals with his enemies. No, the key to loving your enemies is experiencing God's dealing with his enemies. A couple little things that are preliminary again here. Who is God's enemy, and how did he treat his enemies? Well, let's look at Colossians, a different text here. Listen to who God's enemy is. You, the Apostle Paul says, were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless, and you stand before him without a single fault. So who is God's enemy, or who was? What's that? Well, the unbelievers are, and we, those of us who claim to be believers, we were his enemies. That's why the word experiencing is so important. If you come here today, or are sitting out here this morning and realizing and thinking, well, this whole enemy thing is pretty foreign to me. I got several enemies I can think of to me, but I don't treat anybody bad. I'm a pretty good guy, pretty good lady for other folks. Nobody would perceive me as a real enemy to them. I mean, I try to do the right thing all the time. You and me were God's primary enemy. And those of us who do not have faith in Jesus Christ, this is not often preached, we still are. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, have not embraced him, you are still an enemy of God. And I would be doing you a disjustice this morning to tell you anything different. But for all of us who are Christians, who do believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son sent to die on the cross to pay our sins, it's important that we remember that we were his enemy. Former enemies of the kingdom, here's the second preliminary principle, are now ambassadors of the kingdom. Listen to that. Former enemies of the kingdom are now ambassadors. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20 says. It says, what this means is that those who became Christians became new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone, a new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task. Let me repeat this. You want to know what God wants for your life, for those of us who are in Christ? God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. We are God's, who knows? Ambassadors. We are God's ambassadors. And God is using us to speak to you. We urge you, as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, because he is through us, be reconciled to God. Jesus' voice here on earth, still in 2007, his proclamation, his call to a lost world to be reconciled, is still being proclaimed, or is to be proclaimed. And how and who? Through us, through the church. We who were once enemies of the kingdom are now ambassadors of the kingdom. Think of the Apostle Paul himself, who should know. He wrote both these two texts, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was the one that was persecuting the church. He was the one saying, Jesus is not the Christ, don't follow him. He was going off persecuting and killing Christians who did believe in Jesus until the day when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and said, why are you persecuting me? And he blinded him. And he brought someone along to come and tell him the good news of who Jesus was. He met Paul, and Paul's life was transformed. And the one who was the persecutor of the kingdom becomes the ambassador for the kingdom. It's an amazing transformation that happens there. True citizens of the kingdom demonstrate this by not so much words, I am a Christian, but by action. I live like Christ lived. Think about Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are told where they're beaten severely, that they are flogged. Remember, Jesus was flogged. You get the picture? Remember of how Jesus was flogged? Paul and Silas are flogged. And they're shackled and left in a prison, dungeon, jail. And around midnight, the jailer hears them singing praises to God. There's song going on. And this jailer knows they've just been flogged. He knows they've just been beaten. He's the one that shackled them in there. Then there's an earthquake, or the ground crumbles, and the shackles fall off. And the jailer, who would typically lose his life for an escaped prisoner, goes to try to take his own life. And Paul and Silas stop and say, hey, don't bother. We haven't gone anywhere. We're still here. And Paul demonstrates that he is an ambassador of Christ. He comes and he speaks the truth, because the jailer comes in and is so amazed. He says, what must I do to be saved? And salvation comes, we're told, to the jailer's household because of that. It's amazing that we are to demonstrate that we are members of the kingdom by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, by loving our enemies. The jailer was the one that held them in bondage. And Paul and Silas could have said, hey, God set us free. Let's get out of here. But they stayed. They were ambassadors to bring the message of Christ and of faith. The jailer believed. And the jailer, who probably thought he was going to be dead by sunrise when the authorities came, instead is greeted by a message saying that the authorities have said to release them. And his life is sustained. And more importantly, he has found eternal life. For a time longer, God is offering the blessings of entrance into his kingdom by the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. One of the things that, and some of us, Jason and Daniel and Amy and I, we got a chance to go to a seminar this week talking about the kingdom. Dr. Richard Pratt was speaking just to a small group of us, but he had said something that was very profound and was a good reminder to me that I think fits the context here. He reminded us that we are living in a day and age where Jesus Christ came, and the scriptures say that he came and he brought his kingdom, and the armies of God, we don't know exactly when, but are sitting at bay, waiting to come back in Jesus' second coming. And if you haven't read Revelation in a while, his second coming is a little bit different than his first. There's no manger and straw. There's no crying baby. There's a mighty warrior riding on a horse called Faithful and True, with all the hosts and the armies of heaven. And I believe with us joining as a part of those armies of heaven, not just the angels, but the redeemed, the lost, those that have gone to Christ. He is coming back and he's returning. And have you seen pictures in some of the old war movies and different battles and things that happened on? Often what would happen is when a big army was coming up against a city and was about to conquer it, often a delegation would be sent from the conquering kingdom that's surrounding the city into the city. An ambassador would go and say, look, here are the terms. You can either surrender, we can make this thing easy, and my king will be merciful to some degree, whatever that might be. You might be our slaves for the rest of your lives, but you'll be alive. You'll have something to eat. You'll have a place to sleep. Or you can resist, and the king's going to come, and his armies will come and destroy you. It's your choice. So either the ambassador was sent back out saying, hey, good news, they're surrendering, or maybe with a group of people that had escaped the city that were surrendering, or somebody would send out the ambassador's head on a platter, which would be a clear indicator to the coming army that your offer was rejected. It could be different things, but that's a picture of what really is happening here when God says we are his ambassadors. There is a season that God is offering of peace to this world. But as sure as God is a loving, just God, and we often look at the side of the coin that just shows his loving kindness and his mercy, how he is slow to anger, he is also a just God. He is a God who is righteous and holy, who cannot have sin in his presence. He is a God who has sent his Son, and he has offered terms of peace to the kingdom that's his, the earth. And his offer is for all those who will come. And he has sent us, his church, as ambassadors into civilization, into the 6 billion plus people around this world, to offer terms of peace. And we don't go in waving around our swords now. We will in Jesus' second coming. We come in, no swords, but with the message of the King saying he's offering peace. And the message is to you. And if you receive his offer of peace, you will join the kingdom of the righteous King, the kingdom of light, and you'll become a friend of His. But if you reject it, you will remain an enemy of His. And God tells us to love our enemies, but we're part of a different kingdom. Now, that might sound like a sermon right there, and maybe it is there. But if you don't have that understanding, you'll miss what's being said here. Jesus says here that He lets the sun rise. He lets the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. But the book of Revelation tells us that the sun will one day be darkened. And the sun will one day burn up those under its presence. The scriptures tell us that that rain, that water, will one day be poisonous. Will one day be this illustration of judgment coming on the earth. God's offer of peace and prosperity and salvation is temporary. And we are His ambassadors. So having said that, let me give you just a few points from this text. Number one, trade revenge for reconciliation. Trade revenge for reconciliation. Because remember, you're an ambassador of the King. Every good ambassador must separate themselves from their personal views and desires and hold higher those of their King. Can you imagine if the ambassador, the U.S. ambassador to Iraq, which I'm not sure exactly what his role or involvement is at this point, but can you imagine, what if he just started acting out on his own? What if he said, forget George W. Bush, forget what the United States Senate and Congress have decided, I've got my own ideas of how to fix things up here. If he started acting on his own, how long would he last as an ambassador? As long as the plane trip was coming back to the United States, that's it. He'd be back. He'd be done. And he would not be an ambassador ever again for the United States. An ambassador speaks for, acts for, and represents the King. God's called us to speak for and represent Him, the King. As Christians, it's not about us, but it's about the King. And right here, Jesus gives some examples. He gives some examples of where people like you and me, His followers, will be tempted and will struggle when they are being mistreated by people who they could call their enemies. And He gives us three examples here. One, He gives us an example in the social arena. He says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him to the other also. And this is an example of one who gives an insult. This is not somebody who hits you in the cheek, although that could maybe apply too. This is one who insults you in public. He tells us to not come up and to retaliate in that. The question is not how you should receive an insult, but the question is, how does your King receive an insult? When you come and you live your life as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, people's insults, if you understand that your identity is an ambassador, you're representing the King. So the question is not how do you receive an insult, the question is how does your King? If somebody complains to a U.S. ambassador in any country around the world, the ambassador doesn't go, well, wait a minute. I'm offended. I'm offended that you feel that we personally are not being as gracious and as kind to you economically as you think we should be. The ambassador goes home and he sleeps well that night. And he picks up the phone or sends an email and he talks back and he reports back to the U.S. and says, look, here's the situation. What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Can you imagine if every ambassador took everything personally about them personally? They would never be able to focus on what the job was. But an ambassador doesn't. He realizes the one who he represents. Jesus was not concerned for his own personal glory, but that of his Father's in heaven. Look at the example of Jesus. If you go back and study with him, he rarely ever addresses issues or insults that were directed at him, unless the insult moved towards his Father or towards the Holy Spirit. Remember one time the Pharisees came and said, hey, the way you heal people, the way you cast out demons is by the power of the demons themselves. And Jesus said, hey, hold on now. He questioned, he stopped them on that when they were really casting an insult at God the Father and God the Spirit. And he corrects them and rebukes them there. Jesus knew the one he was representing, the one he was to defend. And that's why when you see him in the context of the crucifixion, he hardly says a word. Because the insults that were cast at him, he did not own. But only the comments that were made against the Holy Spirit or against the Father in heaven, primarily the Father, did he speak against. Well, we're told not only the social arena, we're also told in the judicial arena. What if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic? Let him have your cloak as well. The question is not how should you respond to the demands of injustice when somebody unjustly comes against you, but the question is, how does your king, how did Jesus suffer unjustly on our behalf? Well, not just the judicial arena, we're told even the authority arena. It says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. It was common in that day for military. Remember, Israel was invaded by and was possessed and ruled by Rome at the time, that a Roman soldier could come alongside and you, any Israelite, he could say, hey, carry my stuff. And the law was that you'd have to carry it for up to a mile. And after a mile, your obligation was done. Jesus is saying, look, don't just carry it a mile, carry it 2 miles with them. The question is not how should you honor those in oppressive authority over you, but how does your king, how did Jesus honor those who are in oppressive authority over him? Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22 says this. It says, if your enemy is hungry, what are you to do? Give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, what are you to do? Give him a drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. We are told to have a totally different response when we are persecuted, the world around us, when our enemies act against us, because we are ambassadors and because we were once an enemy to God. And if you miss that paradigm, you're going to miss all this. You're going to think, this is just a pacifist lesson here. But let me tell you, Jesus in his second coming is not a pacifist. Jesus is coming to wipe out any rebellion against God himself and to restore a new heavens and a new earth. God is not anti-war. God is offering a season of peace to this world. And God will not share his glory, his word tells us. As we look at this, we must understand that we must trade revenge, as we're told here, for reconciliation, because we're ambassadors. Number two, we must trade greed for generosity. Verse 42 says this, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Every good ambassador knows that he or she is a steward of the king. Everyone knows who's a good ambassador. When an ambassador comes and speaks to a country and offers the aid of the United States of America, he's not dependent on his pocketbook. Well, let's see. We're going to be able to offer you guys. Oh, my goodness. You guys take credit? You know, he's not offering that. He's coming. He is speaking with the resources of the United States of America to offer terms of financial aid or economic aid, whatever it might be. His resources are from the king. And all that he has that he can offer belongs to the king. And church, all that we have, everything, your health, your physical strength, the money that's in your bank account, the possessions that are parked in your driveway or inside your house, everything that we have and own belongs to God. It's all his. And if we understand that we are ambassadors, we understand that we are stewards of all that we have. If not, though, if we don't understand that, we will be at best greedy, which is what this is speaking against. We'll hold it to ourselves, and we'll be at worst greedy. I'm sorry, but we'll be at best self-righteously generous. Self-righteously generous. And there are many people who say, "Well, I'm not greedy. I give," but they're self-righteously generous. They give to be seen by others giving. And we're going to talk in a few weeks here about how God encourages us to give, not letting your left hand know what your right is doing. They come giving simply because it's a benevolent, nice thing to do. Many thought about giving the last month because it was a tax break. But it wasn't because of God's generosity towards them. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and verses 10 through 11 says this, every man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, Your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. God's saying He has made us to be ambassadors, and He has generously given us righteousness, and we're told He's given us the things that we need here on earth, and we're told that He's given us even things additional than we need as resources so we can be a blessing and be generous to others. If you want to know one of the true marks of Christianity, it truly is not just one who seeks reconciliation over revenge, but one who is truly generous. Well, third, not only should we trade revenge for reconciliation, two, trade greed for generosity, we should trade selfishness for sonship. Selfishness for sonship. First, look at verses 43 through 45. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous as well. Love your enemies or show them unconditional love, we're told to do here. The love of the King is displayed in that He has called His once enemies now children and citizens of His kingdom. Remember, you and me, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul was in this category. We had once been enemies, persecutors of God and His righteousness. We're now brought in. We're not just brought in as slaves. We're brought in as sons and as daughters. And we're given an inheritance, the right to be heirs to the kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth. He offers that. Every enemy you have is a potential future brother or sister in Christ on the new earth and the next door neighbor for eternity. Have you thought about that? Every enemy you have right now, whether it's inside the four walls of your house or outside, is a future potential brother or sister in Christ on the new earth that Revelation talks about. And they're a future next door neighbor for eternity. You need to let that sink in sometimes, especially when we can be as denominational churches, really stiff and barely tolerant of other denominations in the faith. And we can think, gosh, they really are a little bit different, you know, or they really veer off and believe things slightly different in some of these minor areas. And we can get all uncomfortable. We can get away. We're spending eternity with anybody who's a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. We should think about that. And anybody, your worst enemy now could be your next door neighbor for eternity. What an opportunity. God tells us to love our enemies. He tells us to basically give up selfishness for selflessness to serve them. That's what Jesus did. And He tells us that was an indicator that we are sons, that we are daughters. He tells us to pray for your enemies. I don't know much about your prayer life, but I do know this. You only pray about the things that are close to your heart. You only spend time praying for things that you think are important. And you only really pray if you are desperately, passionately seeking the rescue of God in a specific area of your life. Then you really pray. When the diagnosis comes that you have cancer, when the word comes that you've lost your job, when the letter on the table says that your spouse isn't coming home that night or next week, or ever again. Then you find a moment and you find where your source of rescue is, the one you're looking to. And we're told to pray for our enemies. And you will not pray for your enemies until you understand that you are an ambassador and that you are once an enemy of God. And Jesus prayed for us. In John chapter 17, He prays for all those who will believe in Him. That means that before you were a Christian, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, had already prayed for you. Hebrews tells us that He continues to live to make intercession for us. What is Jesus doing in heaven? Is he just listening to the harps playing? No, He is interceding for us and for all those who will believe. It's amazing. Even those that are still His enemies, who He's drawing to Himself, who will become His friends. And He calls us to do that as well. It's amazing. In conclusion, How we treat our enemies is a better indicator of our faith in God than how we treat our friends. How we treat our enemies is a better indicator of our faith in God than how we treat our friends. In fact, the text ends with Jesus talking about that. What's the big deal if you love those that love you? What is different about you than your Muslim neighbor? What is different about you than your hedonistic neighbor who's out partying and wild all the time? Or your relative? What's any different? But what will make us different is when we have a love like Jesus had for our enemies. Where are you at this morning in your transition to becoming an ambassador to the King? Because I think that's really the issue here. Where are you at in becoming an ambassador to the King? Notice the last verse, which is terrifying. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's one that you represent. There's one that your life is to be being molded and modeled after, the life of Jesus Christ. This word perfect could also be translated complete. Be complete. Be moving to completion. Be moving into who you are in Christ. Just as God is perfect and completed. He calls us to do that. Statistics tell us that the attendance in church all across America is dropping. Oh, there are mega churches being formed, but for every mega church that is formed, I don't know, 100 smaller churches are closing their doors every year. The deck is just being shuffled around. The evangelical church, the people who actually truly would say, hey, I believe God, this is God's word. I believe Jesus Christ really came here to earth. And you know, you have to have a personal invitation with personal relationship with him. That's what I mean by evangelical. Those people, those numbers are not on the rise. Based on the population of our country, they're on the fall. God's calling us, and he's calling us right here in East Orlando at Christ Kingdom Church to be ambassadors that will come that are trading revenge, that are come that are trading greed, that come that are trading as well too our selfishness. So will you join me as we close here in prayer, as we move to the Lord's table, which is an indicator of what God has done for us and is an indicator of where our life is found in him. When you come to this morning, the Lord's table, will you realize that you once were the enemy? And as an enemy, Jesus said, I will become an ambassador to the Father, and I will bring his call of peace to you. And my body will be broken by my enemy, as Jesus did. And Jesus said, my blood will be poured out for my enemy, so that you might become my friend. Don't come to this table this morning without saying, God, transform me with a love for my enemies like you had for me. Let's pray. God, will you come and will you meet with us this morning? Will you come and bring your spirit of reconciliation and let it be alive and active, God, in our hearts? God, will you come and you convict us? Will you show us? Will you show us specifically people that are enemies in our hearts and minds this morning that you're calling us to love, to pray for,